your bulletin, I have a little sheet labeled underneath the door. I kind of stumbled across this week as I was preparing, and it tells the story of Michael Card as a little boy. His dad was a successful Christian doctor, and he said, you know, my dad was a good man, and he was a Christian man. He prayed with his patients, but the one thing that he didn't know how to do was connect with his children. And so I want you to hear this song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
My father was a doctor who would come home late at night with a soul so bruised and bleeding from his unending faithful fight to keep a hold of kindness in a world that isn't kind, to hold out the hope of healing to his hurting humankind. Then he'd flee back to his study, to his bookish quiet place, with notes and books and journals to wall in his special space. And then he'd lock the door from things that cannot be locked out, and his youngest son would starve for what he would always do without. But it was meant to make me who I am, and for all these many years, still the little boy down on his knees, full of hope and full of fear, calling underneath the door, this is me, it's who I am. For we love the best by listening when we try to understand. Desperate stubby fingers pushing pictures neath the door, and longing to be listened to by the man that I adored. Inside, someone who needed me just as much as I did him, still unable to unlock the door that stayed closed inside of him. And it's strange the way we tend to flee from what we need the most, that a father would lock out his son when his heart would hold him close. But our wounds are part of who we are, and there is nothing left but chance. And pain's the pen that writes the songs, and they call us forth to dance.
I wonder if there's anybody who can relate to that little boy. Desperate, stubby fingers pushing pictures beneath the door. I wonder if there's anybody who can relate to this dad. Wanting to reach out, but just not knowing how. I invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, but we're going to focus this morning on verses 16 and 17, in particular on one phrase in verse 17. But the angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah." Here's our phrase. "To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your work, the work of John the Baptist, the work of your Son, the Savior, would continue today, and that hearts would be turned back today to the Lord our God. That hearts would be turned back today in the hearts of fathers to their children. And then the hearts of children to their fathers. So that you would make us ready to receive the Lord. That you would make us ready. That you would make the next generation ready to receive the Lord. Father, I pray this morning that your word would come with crystal clarity. And Father, I pray that it would challenge us. And I pray that it would encourage us and empower us to be men of God who are committed to loving and discipling the next generation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but the first time I sat down to read this text, I'm reading along in this text and I see here's a godly priest. Understand that? Very spiritual thing. An angel appears, begins to proclaim that the Messiah is getting ready to come, and this priest is going to have a baby who is completely devoted to the Lord, and this baby is going to be used as he grows to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord their God. Now, I'm tracking so far. We're going along very spiritually here. But then I get to verse 17 and I start scratching my head. Look what it says. It is he, John the Baptist, who will go as a forerunner before the Lord, before the Lord Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, and notice the result of his ministry. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Now, my first thought when I read this is, where did that come from? Here we're talking all spiritual, and all of a sudden you start talking about daddies and kids. You know what I'm saying? Where in the world did this come from? So this morning I want to ask the question, what in the world did daddies have to do with the gospel? My prayer is that Luke, in Luke 1, this verse would show you dads, three things. I hope you hear from Luke 1 three things this morning. Number one, hey dad, you are foundational. Hey dad, be incarnational. Finally, hey dad, the gospel is transformational. I want you to notice first this text screaming, hey dad, you are foundational. I heard the story of a nun a couple years ago who spent her life ministering in men's prisons. And one day one of the prison inmates came up to her and asked her if she would go to the store and buy him a Mother's Day card to send his mother for Mother's Day. She said, sure. So she went and bought this inmate a card. It wasn't long before there were more and more inmates coming to get Mother's Day cards. Well, it didn't take very long. The news spread like wildfire throughout the prison, and literally she was overwhelmed with the desire for Mother's Day cards in this prison. So she was very resourceful. She went to Hallmark. She asked them, will you please donate cards, Mother's Day cards, for the inmates in the prison that I serve? They said, sure. And they gave her boxes of Mother's Day cards. And the response was so overwhelming that the wardens had to give out numbers to each prisoner to line up. And prisoners were lined up in big, long rows all throughout the prison, waiting in line for Mother's Day cards. A couple weeks later, she was looking at her calendar, trying to plan ahead. She saw that Father's Day was on the schedule. So she went back to Hallmark. Can you donate boxes of Father's Day cards for us again? They said, sure. The warden set it up. If you would like a Father's Day card, come to the chapel and receive a Father's Day card. Not one single inmate showed up. That's telling. Dads are important. In a massive study in 2000, a group of Swiss researchers wanted to find out the relationship between a father in the home and their children's response to religion. So here's what they found in this study. That when father and mother attend church regularly together, that roughly, on average, 33% of the children will follow suit and become regular church members. If the mother is regular and the father is irregular, that number drops from 33 to 3. If the mother is regular and the father doesn't attend at all, 2% of the children become regular church attendants. But listen to this. When the father is regular and the mother is irregular, the number goes from 33 to 38% of children. And if the father is regular and the mother is non-practicing, 44% of children become regular church members on average. Dads matter. But we live in a culture that wants to just overlook, just downplay the role of fathers. Even to the point that even in the church here with Bible-believing Christians, we come to verse 17. I'm a pastor. Verse 17 sounds strange to me. What do fathers have to do with the gospel all of a sudden? We live in a culture that downplays fathers. 40% of children born in 2007 were born to unwed mothers. 40%. And I don't know what you're seeing, but when I see men who are struggling to lead in their home, struggling to keep a job, if I sit down with them over a cup of coffee, it doesn't take very long for that conversation to turn toward problems with their dad. I don't know what you're seeing, but what I'm seeing is that I see a lot of family who spend very little time together. And even when they're under the same roof, the dad is in front of the TV, the children have earphones in their ears, 5,000 Facebook friends, hours in front of a video game, and even when they get together, they really have nothing to talk about. I don't know what you're seeing, but I see men more and more refusing to grow up. And so you have men in their 20s who refuse to take responsibility for a home and for a family. And somehow they're able to attract women, and somehow they're able to make babies, but they don't know how to keep a job. On the far end extreme, I see another extreme where you have men who are awesome at work. They're awesome on the golf course. They're incredible with their hobbies. They're even great servants in the church. But they're failures at home. And I don't know what you're seeing, but I see a large group of teenagers, male teenagers, coming up in this generation who are full of energy and full of potential and full of strength, but they don't have men in their life to harness that power. And so it's getting spilled out in violence and in anger and in rampant sexual immorality and in all kinds of just worthless pursuits. Dads matter. And God knows it. This text serves as a reminder. I want you to think about it this morning. God is coming to bring the most significant spiritual awakening in human history, and He does not focus on the government. He does not focus on the economy. He does not focus on education. He wants to bring the most significant spiritual awakening in human history, and God focuses on the home. And specifically, in the relationship between fathers and their children. I don't know if I need to say it again, but dads matter and God knows it. Think about this. Think about in Titus chapter 1, as Paul sends this young preacher Titus to appoint, he says, elders in every city, just as I directed you. And he says, namely, if any man is above reproach. Titus, when you are looking for a leader in the church, here's what I want you to look for. I want you to look for a man who is above reproach. The husband of one wife. Having children who believe. Not accused of dissipation or rebellion. So where does fruitful ministry in the church start? Titus says, starts at home. Think about this. Think about Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 says that children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. For honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you. And then he turns his focus to another group of people. Listen what he says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Psalm 78, we read it this morning. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have known and our fathers have taught us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded who? Our fathers, that they would teach them to their children, that the generation to come, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children that they should put their confidence in God. Think about this. Even think about how Luke, if you notice in Luke chapter 1 verse 17, notice that he is quoting here a passage in the Old Testament. This, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, is a quote from Malachi chapter 4. And I want to go back to Malachi chapter 4 because I want you to see, even in the way Luke quotes this text, he puts the laser beam right on fathers. Look back three books to Malachi. So the last couple verses. Go to Mark, go to Matthew, and then Malachi. Four 400 years before the birth of John the Baptist, here's what God says as He prophesies His arrival. In verse 5, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Can you see how even in Luke, even the way that Luke quotes this verse, he is focusing in on fathers? Why doesn't he quote the whole thing? Malachi says the prophecy is he'll turn back the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. But Luke only quotes the first part. Why? Here's what I believe. I believe that Luke knows that if you get the hearts of the fathers to their children, that you will get the hearts of the children to their fathers. What's the point? The point is that dads matter, and God knows it. Hey, Dad, you are foundational. Notice with me next, Dad, listen to me, be incarnational. Listen, if there's distance between you and your children, you know that better than I do. You know it better than anybody. And you feel the urgency more than anybody. And on one hand, you don't really need me to stand up here and to tell you this because you feel it. You desire it more than anybody. But the fact of the matter is, in so many cases, even if you want to change, you're scared to death, truth be known, because you don't know how to do it. I just want to encourage you. I believe that this text right in front of us this morning is very helpful. I want you to notice. Notice what's happening here. God is bringing John the Baptist to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. God's goal in preparation for the Lord coming is to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. The question is, how's He do it? How's it going to take place? And here's the answer. The incarnation. God became a man. God came to be one of us. So here's the thing. We're in the same situation as God. God wants the children's hearts to be turned to their fathers. And he says in verse 16 that his goal is to get the hearts of his children turned toward him. So why don't we sit back and watch how God turns his children's hearts to him so that we can find out how to turn our children's hearts to us. You with me? So here's what he does. God comes near. God becomes a human. God becomes a man. God, as one songwriter says, he wraps our wounded flesh around us. He breathes our air and he walks our sod. God came to earth and he lived in our fears. He lived in our pain. He lived in our temptation. So, Dad, do you want to reach the hearts of your children? I encourage you to be like God. Come near to your children. Now, I'm not saying what you need to do is you need to go to Abercrombie and Finch and get some raggedy old clothes and a graphic t-shirt and take up graphic video games. But here's what I am saying. We need to connect with our children. We need to be able to see life through their eyes. We need to be able to experience life as they experience it. The one thing that gets said is that parents are just out of touch. The one thing we must not be is out of touch. God was in touch. Are you with me? So let's get practical here for a minute. How do we model the incarnation in our parenting? Here's one idea. Now really what we need, before I say this, what we need is a culture of men who are doing it. We need to establish a culture at First Baptist Church of men who are living this and then able to grab younger men with new kids and take them alongside. To grab men who have teenage children who are struggling and pull them alongside with wisdom and encouragement. But where do we start? Here's one place to start. Apologize. That's incarnational, isn't it? That's coming close. I want you to know, I'm sorry. And not an apology like, well, I'm sorry if I hurt you, but I did the best I could. No, that's not close at all. No, I am sorry. You've been living life without me. The fact of the matter is, I don't really know how it's happened, but our lives are very, very far away. And you don't have my heart, and I don't have your heart. And frankly, I don't even know where to begin. But I tell you, I want to change. That's incarnational. That's holding pain, their pain, and holding it close. Apologize. Good first step. Second step, learn to listen. And listen a lot. Listening is incarnational, isn't it? Listening says, I want to experience what you are experiencing. I want to know the pain that you feel. I want to walk in your shoes. I want to understand you. The phrase that we hear a lot is, I don't understand kids these days. Parents, we've got to understand our children. This is a very practical hint that sounds stupid, but here's just some conversations of what tends to happen. Teenager comes home. Dad greets him. What's up, bud? How you doing? How was your day? Lame. Oh, I'm sorry. Could you move for a second? You're blocking the TV. There's one extreme. Then we have other spiritual fathers who are really good at talking, really good at lecturing, but not too good at listening. Teenager comes home. Dad says, "How's your day?" Teenager says, "Lame." Why would you say that? What are you talking about? You have a roof over your head? You have clothes on your back? I just now got you those new shoes. What do you mean, lame? I work very hard to provide you what I provide you. You ought to be thankful. Yeah, whatever, Dad. I'm going to my room. Be connecting. Here's an idea. What if we just listen? What if we learn to listen to our children? And even to the point where our children are able to say, he understands where I'm coming from. He may not agree with it. He may not understand it all the way. He just may not agree. But my dad understands where I'm coming from. So the kid comes home. Dad says, "How's your day?" "Lame." The dad says, "Tough day, huh?" "Yeah. Yeah, I thought Derek was my friend." "Oh, you're having problems with Derek. What's going on?" Hear the story. It's connecting. Your kids are talking. So we have this idea that teenagers are like brick walls built up all around them and nobody's getting in there. You're paying their cell phone bill. They're sending 5,000 texts a month. There's no brick wall. They're talking. They're talking to people who listen. Dad, follow Jesus and listen. Stop talking and listen. Here's another idea. Live life with them. Jesus didn't save from a distance. He wasn't a drive-by Savior, was He? He lived with His people, especially with the 12. He lived with them. He slept with them. He ate with them. He ministered with them. His life was lived before them. What He was teaching, He modeled to them first. He was living life with them. This takes time. I don't know about you, but even in the thing about listening, like, I have very few people in my life that I can just see them and sit down at the table with them and 2 minutes later I'm spilling my guts and being totally transparent with them. That takes time. You got to warm up to that. It takes relationship. I got a call I was a brand new youth minister way back in 99. I got a call from a mother. Now I'm fresh. I'm new. I don't know. I don't have a clue. I get a call from a mother. "Tommy, you got to help me. My kid is totally out of control. I've never met this guy. They were members of the church, but hadn't been in years." So this mother starts telling me about this teenage boy she has that's totally out of control. "Listen, he's lifting weights all the time. He's on the football team. I used to be able to control him. I can't control him anymore. He's getting more and more violent. He's on Ritalin. He's got all this stuff going on. I don't know what to do with him. I need your help." So I go to their apartment. I'm expecting to meet like a gorilla with shoes on. So I go to meet him as this little guy about this tall. Got a leather jacket on. He's walking around. He's a tough guy. So I have no idea what to do. I did the only thing I knew how to do. My strategy was Chinese buffet. So we go to this Chinese buffet. We're sitting there again. We're perfect strangers. I don't know him from Adam. He didn't know me. He didn't trust me. So we're sitting there trying to have a conversation. You know how it goes. I'm asking a question. He's shutting it down as soon as possible. I'm asking another question. He's giving a yes or no answer, answering in one word. Conversation's going absolutely nowhere. And I don't know whether it was a hot and sour soup, whether it was General Tso's chicken, but at some point in the conversation, all of a sudden, about 30 minutes later, this kid just starts opening up. He starts talking. And he looks all rough and tough under that leather jacket. And he's walking around like he's got it all together. He's just a little kid with real pain and real hurt. He just wants somebody to listen. That little kid was ready to talk. Finally, dads, give them your heart. You know, a lot of times I think dads kind of measure, especially in the generation before this, the idea was to be a good father. Your role was to give your children, you could go ahead and fill in the words, to give your children more than you had. Sometimes I see dads who are saying, "Man, I want to be a good dad." And what that means to them is buying stuff for their kids. So their kids have all the newest clothes and their kids have all the newest MP3 players and when the newest iPhone, and then there's an iPad and there's this game system and the, you know, Xbox 360 and all these different things, and the dads are just pummeling stuff with their kids. I want you to notice in this text, what is God calling dads to give their children? It's not stuff. To turn, He says, the hearts of the fathers back to the children. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. It's like kids need. They need your heart. All the stuff in the world won't replace your heart. They want you waking up in the morning, even if you don't know what to do, but praying and strategizing, God, I want to connect today. Help me to connect with my kids. Dad, you are foundational. Be incarnational. Be like Christ and enter their world. Spend time with them. Listen to them. Model what you're teaching to them. And let them see you following hard after the Savior. Hey, Dad. Last thing. The gospel is transformational. Again, on one level, you don't really need to hear me say this. You know this more than anybody. You feel this. If there's distance in your relationship with your kids, there's nobody's heart that's hurting more than the hearts in your home. You know what I'm saying. And if all you get from this is just the example of Christ, do better, do these things, here's the final result, if we're not careful, is you're just going to leave here more guilty than you already are. I want to encourage you this morning, God's goal is not to kick you in the teeth. God's goal is not to give you another reminder of where you're coming up short. God's goal this morning is to give you Jesus. To offer you the Savior. To offer you a champion who's able to help. If we're honest with this text, if we take this text seriously, that God's desire is that the hearts of the fathers be back to their children and the hearts of the children be back to their fathers. If we know what we need, but we're unable to do it, if we were just to be totally honest men in this room, here's the main holdup. Fear. We're scared. Men are scared to fail. We're scared to look stupid in front of our children. We're scared to really humble ourselves and really to confess our sin and our weakness to our children. We're scared to look dumb in front of our wives. We're scared to try everything and still come up short. I want to tell you, I have good news for you this morning. His name is Jesus. Look at Luke 1. Look at Luke 1:67. John the Baptist is born. And Luke 1:67 says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people.'" You hear that? He has visited us. He's come close to us. He's become incarnate with us. And he has accomplished redemption for his people. "And raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father." Listen to this, verse 74. Daddies, underline verse 74. Here's why Jesus came. To grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And he means it in real life. This is the most amazing news you'll ever hear. It's easy to hear this text and say, "Oh, great. Here's another thing I've done wrong." Go to church as if I didn't know I was a failure this morning. I had to have a preacher reminding me I'm a failure in my home. Thanks a lot. If you're hearing the text that way, let me encourage you, you're missing the whole point. The same way, listen to this, the same way that he wants your heart turned toward your children, This text reminds us that his heart is already turned toward his. If you belong to Christ, you have his heart. If you belong to Christ, God is with you. You are not fighting this battle alone. In Jesus Christ, God is with you, and he has already won your battles. He lived the life in the flesh. His heart was turned towards his children. He lived it, and he lived it perfectly. And again, if that's all he did, all that did is just give us an example that we can't follow. But that's not where he stopped. He also went to a cross and he bore our penalty. He suffered our penalty for our failure. You see what this means? That if you belong to Jesus, then he's not counting your failures against you. God is not standing over you with a tablet, Dad, saying, "We messed up again. He messed up again. He messed up again." Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says that he took those decrees that were against us and he nailed them to the cross so that we bear them no more. But it gets even better. It gets even better because not only did he die to pay the penalty, to take our failures and nail them to a cross, but here's what he did. He rose again from the grave. Now, this is life-changing. Look, I tell you what, look at Romans chapter 6 so you can see this. Look at Romans 6 verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Jesus' death, if you belong to him, was your death. You were united to him in his death, so that his death was payable toward your failure. But it gets better. So that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You hear that, Dad? Your failure yesterday doesn't matter today. The way you were yesterday has nothing to say about how you are today. Christ rose from the dead so that we might walk in newness of life. Yesterday doesn't matter. In Christ, there is power to change. You can be like Jesus. The same way Jesus' heart is toward you, your heart can be turned to your children. You can become like him. I want you to look at something. Look over to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Hey, Dad! You being like Jesus is not a pipe dream. If you're in Christ, it's a promise. If you're in Christ, the Bible says that God has already decided to conform you to the image of His Son. So that Michael Card's story of little desperate stubby fingers pushing pictures underneath the door, it doesn't have to be your children's story any longer. There's power in Christ to change. Trust Him. Trust Him. Get on your face and confess your sin. God, I have failed. My kids are so far away from me right now. I've been ignoring them. I've been feeding them stuff, but I've not been giving them myself. Trust Him to go to a cross and to nail your failure to the tree. trust Him. That He was raised from the dead, that we might walk in newness of life. Trust Him to make you brand new. Trust Him in the face of repeated failure. Because if you leave here, here's what's going to happen. You're going to try and you're going to fail. Trust Him and get up again and try again. Trust Him in the face of fear. Trust Him and boldly follow Him as He leads you into the wild adventure of capturing your children's hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You have put it in black and white. Dads matter. So Father, I pray that You would speak specifically to fathers this morning. And where there is fear, You would replace it with faith. Father, I pray that we would see not only the life of Your Son, we would experience the love of Your Son, we would trust the death of Your Son for us, and that we would, with all of our hearts, believe the resurrection of Your Son that says we don't have to be the way we were. Father, I pray that dads this morning would humble themselves and leave here walking in newness of life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.